reality. But the idea, too, is if you choose a lost woman over a saved woman or a lost man over a saved man when you're a child of God, what you're doing is you're opening their door. You're pushing them to do the same. You're making a girl who says, I'm going to be committed to purity, say, I don't really care about purity. Nobody else does, so why should I? You see, this stuff, this interaction of every decision we make is in view here. You've chosen heathen women over my children, my gals, the gals I've provided. I've provided 1.5 million coming out of Exodus, no untold millions now, and you think you've got to go over on the other side of the fence. How does that impact the family? How does that impact the entire moral caliber of every person who feels bereft of any kind of hope for a good husband one day or a good wife? Verse 12 says, the Lord will cut off that man. There and again, 1 Thessalonians 4, God will not hold him guiltless who defrauds his brother or sister. He says that man. And God is saying, I'm not partial. I'll cut off the master. I'll cut off the scholar. I'll cut off even him that offereth an offering in verse 12. He doesn't care who it is. He says, these are guys who've thrown away the covenant. They've walked on my covenant. They've betrayed me. They've betrayed the women amongst you, the maidens. And he says, I've got to deal with that. This is what God is saying. I've got to deal with this nation. We're in a day where it is no uncommon thing for people to shack up together. Used to be a scandal. Even in my age, I can remember as a kid, it was a scandal for people to shack up. Yeah, they're shacking up over there. And I can remember having no church background, knowing that must be a bad thing by the detestable tenor of people's voices. But today, young people don't think anything of it. I just tell you what, we're in a day where things are really going downhill quickly. I mean, there's no putting the toothpaste back in the tube. And what we're seeing right now is we're about where Israel was. We're about done. Because we don't care anymore. The church doesn't have a moral caliber anymore. There's no moral compass. The priests are primarily to blame in this passage. He dealt with them first. The people are also to blame, though. Because they told those guys at the temple, we are going to offer this. You don't like it? We'll just quit offering. And so they were partial. And we're going to see him come back to the priests in a moment. But part of their problem is even those that worshipped were going to be dealt with by God in verse 12. Verse 13 says, and this have ye done again, covering the altar. Now the word again, done again, is a word consequently. Not only have you chosen heathen women, but many of these guys had chosen heathen women. And it was mainly about the men leaving the women at that time, for they had the power. Today it's the other way around. Women have more of the power, but both get it. Now both are equally implicated. But in verse 13, he says, this you have done again, or consequently, this is what has happened. Because you've chosen heathen women, he says, you've covered my altar with tears and with weeping and with crying out. Now, I can remember Hannah, I believe it was, who was crying out for a son. You remember with Samuel. I mean, you see her, she's just moaning and crying. And I think it was Eli comes up and he says, you know, woman, you're drunk. You need to go home. She says, I'm not drunk. This is from sorrow of heart that I cry to God. Well, the women everywhere were being not only overlooked and they were left behind, but some of them were being divorced or put away. Because there was a divorce of those that they did have for the heathen women. And so he says, you've covered my altar with tears, with weeping, with crying out, insomuch that I, the Lord, regardeth not the offering anymore, or receiveth it with goodwill at your hands. That's pretty bad when God can't even receive the offering of, you know, just... How can I frame this, guys? When we come to God and we say, dear God, I love you and I want you and I really with my whole heart hunger for you, like David, I want to just be there. And yet in the backstory of our hearts, we're hanging on to something we know is wrong. We say, no, I'm going to do it this way. He says, no, he says, in so much that you regard, I won't even regard, I can't hear you anymore. Verse 14 says, yet ye say, wherefore? Why doesn't he offer? Why doesn't he receive my offering anymore? And the word wherefore reminds me of what we say today. You ever heard somebody say, what? What? What did I do? I didn't do anything. That's impudence of face, isn't it? It's a firmness of lip and tightness of jaw. We say, what? He says, because the Lord hath witnessed. He says, yet you say, what? Why? Wherefore? Why? What is? Why isn't God taking? He says, because he, the Lord, has been witness between thee and the wife of your youth, against whom you dealt treacherously. There's where we get the idea of the treachery about the brother back in verse 10 being about the wife. That's his main focus. He's got the laser focus on the issue of putting away. And he says, you put away your wife. And he says, of your youth, against whom you dealt treacherously, yet she is thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. Now, these are words on issues that people don't talk on. Now, for you and for me, and I know that even in our congregation, many have had this in their backstory, and they're thinking, you know, wow, and people would think that. And they need to think that. You need to go there. As I've said oftentimes, we need to take the microscope. We need to place it. What was the issue? And God gives issues. There are issues of where the lost leave the believing, where there's immorality involved. There's stuff where God provides. And if you don't have that peace, you don't have that footing, then that's a sad place to be, because there are people who would hit you over the head and beat you up and beat you to death with other passages that talk about this very thing. God's not talking about that here. He's talking about the people of Israel, and he's telling these people, you know, you've done this overtly, chronically, and everybody's doing it. Folks, this is where we're at today. And what I want to suggest to you is that it's incumbent upon the church to step in there. We've done it in our own church. In our few short years we've been here, we've had to step in and said, you know what? You're out of line. And we've had to take a position as a church with an individual when one would not repent. When the church refuses to do that, they throw everybody under the bus, not the least of which are the children, who are watching this and saying, what is this? What about mommy and daddy? Those kids need to one day look up and say, you know what? Mommy was dealt with. Daddy was dealt with by the church when I did that. And even if they wanted to get it back, at least they can say to their kids, there's a right standard and somebody held it up. Somebody said, don't bring that offering into the house of God. I recently talked to somebody who got saved, and their wife had left them a few years shortly after they got saved. And you know what he said? He said, I had to leave the church that we were going to. Why? Because that was her church. Now, guys, what was wrong with that picture? It's not her church. It should have been his church, and that church should have rallied around the wounded one who was told hit the curb, unless, of course, there was immorality. And there was not. So what we're talking about are issues where God says you and I need to use good judgment. The whole message of the prophets overarching is that we need to exercise good judgment. Verse 14 says, they say, why? And he says, because you have dealt treacherously. They put him away for no reason. There were two, the Hillel and the Shammai, different views of how this divorce thing works. Some guys said, if I say I divorce you, I divorce you, I divorce you, you're done. Some people say if they burnt the toast, they could put their wives away. They got it down to where they could just do it for any cause at all. And it was out of control. And they were just, and God was just fed up. Verse 15 says, and did he not make you one? For this cause a man shall leave his father and mother, they shall be one flesh, right? Well, why did he make them one, and how did he make them one? Two things come to the fore here. He says, did he not make them one? Yet he had he the residue of the Spirit. In other words, when two people have a relationship of being married or involving themselves in the acts of marriage, God makes a spiritual union take place there. This is part of the reason why God says, you know, every sin a man commits is outside the body, but when a man lies with a harlot or a prostitute, what happens? He becomes one flesh with her. He sins against his own body. There's a spiritual element. This is why sometimes when people are involved in immorality and they've been moral and moral and moral, people don't realize this. This is in the book. It's been here since before we were ever born. And those people don't realize when they've had 10, 15 partners, they're going to get married someday. And they're going to say, why isn't this working? Well, partly because you don't have the joy and the sin, you know, the delight of it being exclusive. But also there's a spiritual dimension. There's connections to those other people that they were involved in. And it's a spiritual dimension. God puts a residue of his Spirit in that union. And the Bible says, and why did he make them one? Well, he made them one that he might seek a godly seed. Underline or circle the word that. God wanted them to be one. He wanted them to honor His covenant. He wanted that covenant to be shown more deliberately in the home than even in the tabernacle. He wanted it to be seen. He actually borrows from the familial relationship to say, this is how I loved you, Israel, as a wife. You were my wife. And you broke my heart. And so he's borrowing from that relationship rather than saying, now you look at what we did and you borrow from me. He says, no, this is it right here. This is it. He says, that's the apogee of delight on earth. And that's what I want people to see in your homes. And he said, why? So that you might have a godly seed. And the Bible says, therefore, take heed to your spirit. So they sinned against God by breaking the covenant. They sinned against their families. And they sinned against themselves. Look at the words, take heed to your spirit in verse 15. And look down at the end of verse 16. He says, take heed therefore to your spirit. You see, what they did was they were sinning against themselves by treating that which was all important as if it were a common thing. What's that called?